Good morning. I apologize. You're going to have to put up with my thinking I'm more athletic than I was social basketball injury this morning. For those of you that are online, hopefully you just get a nice tight torso upshot and you don't have to see this astronaut boot. When I first started doing stuff on stage a few years ago, I was very nervous, as I'd imagine you would be if you were in front of 1,000 people. And I asked for feedback. And the first thing that I heard when I got off stage from Margaret Spicer, if any of you know that name, she used to be on staff here, she said, "Man, you walk around a lot. Like, you just move constantly. You're just like pacing like a nervous, crazy person up the top here." And so I'm taking this as a gift from God to try to work that out of my system. So I'm going to remain very stationary this whole time. Hopefully you're not distracted and we're able to enjoy our time together this morning or this afternoon, this evening, whatever time it is, wherever you're watching from. Welcome to you and good to see you. Man, I love baptism mornings. I don't know about you. I absolutely love hearing testimonies and stories. Honestly, I could just keep hearing them. I don't know why I'm here. Like the stories of God coming into lives, never letting go of lives, even though we go back and forth between being close to Him and far from Him. And I don't want us to lose and miss the significance, not only for those guys who got baptized and who are getting prayed for right now, but the significance for us as a church family and church community and celebrating with them. God doesn't just round off the rough edges in our lives. It talks about in Scripture that we're made brand new when we get baptized and when we receive Jesus into our hearts. The old's gone and the new has come. And that's what it talks about happens at baptism. And so I wonder if we might all just join again and pray as they're getting prayed for right now, just like a sealing prayer over that decision that they've made, that God would seal that by His Holy Spirit, that He would protect that and that He would anoint their days to come. So I wonder if you pray with me before we open the Word together as well this morning. Man, God, you're so good. You're so good and you're so faithful, and we come and we go, we're close to you and we're far from you. God, seasons happen in our lives, but you hold on to us. You remain the same, you don't change. And we praise you for that. You're worthy of praise for that. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for those guys in our church family who chose to say today that publicly, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He's done something on the inside, I wanna declare it on the outside. We stand with them and we pray a sealing over that decision today, God, as your Spirit has come upon people, as He has made them new today for protection. God, the enemy would seek to infiltrate what's happening right now, and we pray none of that in the name of Jesus. We pray for a sealing and for your Spirit to be close and present to them and for the rest of the days of their life. And right now, as we come around your Word, as your living and active Word, God, nothing I could say would change any hearts or minds today. But we thank you that your Holy Spirit would choose to use my words, God, to speak to us. And so I pray that we'd be willing and ready to listen as we understand more of this character, David, as well. The highs and the lows of his life. Would we see ourselves in David? And would we see Jesus in David today? We pray all this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Pastor Tim, if you were here last week, spoke to David's anointing. Samuel pours the oil over his head. He's anointed by God. He's just about to go on and be king. And today I want to open up a little bit of a frosty relationship. It's David and Saul. They had good times, and then we're going to open up a little bit of the challenge that they found with each other. And the teaching text today is four chapters. So if you'll bear with me, I'm going to do a 30,000 foot little stop flyover so we don't have a 3.5 hour sermon instead. And I want to dive right in, just off the back of after David's been anointed, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, where we see Saul is starting to feel threatened by this little guy David, who's been anointed as the next king of Israel, whilst Saul is still king over Israel. So he still holds that position. It says all the way throughout chapter 18, literally one of the headings is Saul's jealousy of David in my Bible. And in Saul chapter 18, verse 8, it says, "And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?'" And then verse 9, "And Saul eyed David from that day forward." We jump down to verse 12. It says, "Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul, and then down to verse 15. And when Saul saw that he, David, had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. It says this towards the end of chapter 18 in verse 28 to 29. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, he'd come upon him, he'd anointed him, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, Saul was even more afraid of him. So Saul was David's enemy continually. You see the picture starting to be painted of the tension that exists there for Saul and for David, particularly for Saul. I don't know if you've ever been in a position where you held a position or title in your life and someone else was starting to come up near you, someone else was starting to get some praise and some love. How does it make you feel? It would make me feel similar to Saul, if I'm quite honest, probably. You start to worry about your own self and the own position that you hold, but that's not where the story ends. Obviously, Saul is king over Israel. He has quite a lot of resources in his pocket, and so he uses them to go and pursue David, to chase after him. We know that he wants to kill David. Jonathan helps David survive. We're not going into that today, but Saul is persistent. He continues, and then David asks and looks for help in 1 Samuel chapter 21. He goes to this priest, Ahimelech, and he says to this priest, I've been given a special mission by the king. I need you to help me. I need resources and supplies. I need you to pray for me because I'm on a special mission from the king. We know that David's lying in this moment. He is not, in fact, on a special mission from the king. He's running away from the king, but he uses this to have Ahimelech's blessing and resources to go on the way. Wouldn't you be terrified if you were David? If you were in that position where someone in authority doesn't like that you're getting raised up and they go, I'm coming for you. I don't want you threatening me. I'm coming at you. And I'm coming at you with all my army as well. And I'm coming to kill you. You can imagine and understand that David would be a little bit hesitant in this moment. And he actually writes a psalm right at this point when he's with Ahimelech. It's Psalm 34. And it says, I sought the Lord, this is David, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Amazing tension here that you can see. You can hear the fear. You can hear the apprehension in David, the King David, the guy that we all look to as an example of leadership in the Old Testament. You can see the fear in him. He's a human just like us. And yet at the same time, you can see so much of what he says there is leaning on God in times of trouble and trusting on God in times of trouble. And we'll unpack that a little bit more later because that's what we see David do in those times. Saul builds up an army. David goes and seeks after God. There's already a tension between the way that they live. Saul sees that Ahimelech has helped him. He hears that Ahimelech has helped David and encouraged him on his way. He's inquired of God for him, which is basically he's prayed for David. And so Saul kills Ahimelech because he's helped David. It's the if you're not for me, you're against me type thing for Saul. He doesn't just kill Ahimelech, he kills 85 other priests around where Ahimelech was. Because anything that was helping David was a threat to Saul's power. He wanted to hold on to this kingship that he had over Israel so much that he thought it was necessary to kill for it. I mentioned that word inquires of God. Ahimelech inquires of God for David, and the Hebrew is basically seeking God's heart for someone. David does that himself. In 1 Samuel 23, he inquires of God, God, what's your heart in this moment? I'm running, I'm getting chased. I've just been anointed, but I'm like, Saul's trying to kill me. What's going on, God? Can you try and show me what's happening here? I don't know what's happening, so I need you to show me. And I think that's profound. And even on this 30,000 foot flyover, we need to see this and not skim past it and miss it. In this state of confusion, Saul's strategy, when his power and influence is questioned, is to build himself up and strengthen himself and to build armies around him and wipe out any possible threat to his power, because any other person growing in influence must be a bad thing because it threatens him. And then what's David's response? To being given authority, to be being anointed, to know that there's power and influence ahead of him, the first thing is to inquire of God, is to seek God's will for his life, not to build himself up, but to acknowledge that the power and influence did not come from him, it came from God. And so he puts it down at God's feet and just seeks his heart. And then where the story ends for us today is in 1 Samuel 24, Saul finds out where David is. And we read this here. It says in the start of 1 Samuel 24, this is Saul, and he came to the sheepfolds, by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. I don't need to translate that. He was on the bathroom, and quite a vulnerable position if you're on the bathroom in a darkened cave, right? Now, David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. He's in there. Saul doesn't know. David and his men are hiding from Saul right in the back of the cave. And the men of David said to him, you can hear the excitement almost. You can see the glee in these words. Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I'll give your enemy into your hand and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. David's men are going, that's Saul. And he's on the bathroom. We can get him right now. You know how we've been running and we've been fearing for our lives from Saul and all of his enemies? We can get him right now. You can wipe him out, David. You can take this anointing that God's given you. You're going to be king. Saul's the only thing in your way. Just go and wipe him out. Just go and kill him. Think about how easy our lives will be if you go and take a hold of that power and influence that you've been given and you use it for your own advantage and you kill him right now. Then David arose stealthily, cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. David absolutely has all the opportunity to set himself up really well in this moment, hey? He has the opportunity to get rid of the only thing in his way, the only thing standing in his way, to step into that power and authority that he's been anointed by God for. And yet he does not see the anointing of the Lord as something for him to hold on for himself, to build himself up. Here's the dynamic that we already see between the lives of David and Saul, and it's the dynamic of how we use and how they use power and influence given by God in their lives. Let's just take the word power for a second. I wonder what first comes to mind for you when we talk about power. I'd imagine it's probably the negative edge to that, isn't it? It certainly is for me. Maybe it's abuses of power. Maybe it's power dynamics in relationships. Maybe the first thing that you thought of was something newsworthy about an abuse of power. Maybe it was something that hit the front page of a newspaper. Maybe it was something that made a 60-minute story or has a Netflix documentary about it. Unfortunately, we live in a broken world where power is abused and power is used for the building up of self. And unfortunately, in that process, when people use power to build themselves up, to raise their own level of status, there is always someone on the receiving end of that. There was always someone on the other edge of someone building themselves up and using power and influence for their own personal gain. There was a psychological researcher named Andy Yap, and he wrote an article in The Atlantic where he posed an experiment. He had two separate groups of people. And to one group, he spoke powerful affirmations over them. He built them up with statements like, you're strong. You've got power, you've got authority, you've got leadership. This is all, like, you're strong. He spoke powerful affirmations over them. And then to the second half of the group, he spoke affirmations over them that would draw power from them. He insulted them, basically, and brought them to a state where they felt powerless, where they felt like they didn't have any authority or any influence to give. And then he took these two groups of people and asked them to guess the height of the same group of people. Like, people came through the awesome to guess their height. And the group that he spoke powerful affirmations to always underestimated how tall that person was. And the group that he spoke powerless affirmations to always overestimated. They thought that they were taller than they actually were. He says this: when we feel powerful or powerless, it influences our perception of other people. We judge the power of others relative to our own. When we feel powerful and influential, others appear less so. What he sums up in this experiment is what we all know, but we kind of hate to admit. Power and influence, because we're human beings, it gets to our heads. It just did for Saul. It does for each of us. It does for me, as much as we wouldn't like to admit it, it does. And if it's not kept in check, and if it's left unchecked, power and influence will inherently become something that serves us rather than something that we serve. Status becomes something that builds us up rather than something we can use to build up those around us. I wonder what comes to mind when you think about the right use of power and influence. You know, that power that's used for the sake of others that is not at all about self-service. You know, that power that you see, perhaps it's in a figure in history, perhaps it's in someone in your family where you go, they're not holding on to anything that they have. They just want to build up others around them. They just want to give a voice to the voiceless. They just want to use their power that they've been given, their influence that they've been given, the gift that they have to build up others around them. I wonder who's coming to mind for you right now. Because generally it's people that we experience in our lives that stand out in this zone for us. People that demonstrate that they know that power and influence is not for them. It's a gift that they've been given. And they know that ultimately it's not for building themselves up and making themselves feel significant and tall and puff their chest out, but it's to build up those around them. That's the reason that God gives us these good gifts. Robert Greene Ingersoll said, "Most people can bear adversity, but if you wish to know what a man really is or a woman really is, give them power." How did Saul see his influence and his power? If we jump back to that story that we heard, how did Saul see it? For Saul, for him to lose influence was to lose significance. David posed that threat to him. David posed and exposed that insecurity in him, that vulnerability in him that said, if I'm not king and I'm not ruler, then I'm not anything. I'm nothing. I don't have anything. This hotshot who's been anointed, he is not going to come and get me. For Saul, his influence was for him. It wasn't for other people. For Saul, the influence that he was given was used to build him up. And something that we miss sometimes in this moment, Saul can get a bad rap. And we can point the finger at Saul. He was anointed by God in the same way that David was. You have to jump a couple of chapters earlier to 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 15 to 16. And it says, "Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He'll deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I've looked on my people, for their cry has reached me." So Saul is in the same position as David from the starting line, both anointed by God to lead their people Israel, and goodness, don't they take different paths. Now, David's by no means a perfect guy. We know the things that happened for David in Scripture. But that God-given influence was twisted by Saul as something that he held onto and sought to hold onto. And finally, when you follow that path for Saul, he became the ultimate authority. It wasn't about the fact that Yahweh anointed him. It was about, how long can I hold on to this for? How much juice can I squeeze out of this position? How long can I nurture this, and how can I deflect away anything that would seek to threaten my position? And then we do a 180 spin, and we look at the life of David, and we look at how he used his power and his influence over his whole life. But even just in these four chapters, we see so much. For David, his significance was found in Yahweh. It was not in a position for him. It was not in that he was going to go on to be anointed. What did he do? He didn't seek to build himself up to protect that position. He inquired of the Lord. He sought God's heart for him. His significance was not found in his position or title. Crossway, your significance and your value as a person is not found in any position or title that you hold other than child of God. It's not. Your significance or value is not found in how many zeros are on the end of your paycheck. Your significance or value is not found in how many people you have reporting to you. Your significance or value is not found in how well your children grow up and behave. Your significance and value is found in the fact that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. For David, the influence that God gifted him was not for himself, it was for other people. We see this. It wasn't something that he sought to hold on to. He was king over Israel. His influence that God gave him was not for him, but it was for the people of God that he was continually drawing back to him. And lastly, for David, Yahweh was the ultimate authority. Remember when he was in the cave and his men said, "Get him, get Saul, wipe him out." What does he say? He said, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed." He knows that God anointed him. Even though he's been chasing him and killing him, even though you can see this tension and feel this tension in David's heart, "Man, I'd love to stop running from Saul." And yet the most important authority in his life is Yahweh, not himself. How does that contrast make you feel? I wonder what you've been thinking about over the past 5 or 10 minutes and the positions and the titles that you hold, because we all hold influence in our lives. No matter what you do from Monday to Friday, no matter what title that you think you hold, and maybe you think that you don't have influence because you don't hold a specific title, it's not true. We have influence everywhere that we go in our lives. In our workplaces, yes, but also in our households, in our families, in our social circles, in our life groups, in the teams that we serve in on Team Crossway, on our street as neighbors. We each hold influence. How are we using it? How are we using that gift that God gives us every day? This is a gentleman by the name of Mahatma Gandhi. Many of you will know him, but for those who don't, he was an Indian political ethicist in the early 1900s. And his big thing was to seek to lead the Indian people towards independence from British rule. And he was born into a middle class type family. I don't know if you know much about Indian culture, but the caste system was a hugely significant thing in Indian culture and still is today. And it's essentially a socioeconomic ladder that exists, where there's different statuses of living and different statuses of socioeconomic status that people are categorized into. And he was born into like a middle class to upper class one. Would have had a lot of political influence in that zone. It's a springboard, really. Could have held on to it. Could have used it to leverage what his heart was for, which was for the independence of the Indian people. But at the same time, if you read a lot about him, he has such a desperate, significant heart for those lower levels of the ladder in the caste system. And if you read about his life, he resigns from his job, he sells his home, and he willingly descends this ladder. He willingly steps down the caste system, down to really influencing the bottom level of the caste system, which was known as the untouchables. And they're called that because that's the name explains it. They were untouchable. People wouldn't let them into their homes. They lived on the streets. They lived in their own filth. There was no sewage. They lived with their own diseases. And he willingly descended down to that level because he didn't see his socioeconomic status, his standard of living, as something to hold on to for himself, but he saw it as something to spend for the sake of others, for the sake of people who didn't have a voice. He's quoted as saying, "If untouchability lives, humanity must die." He's also quoted as saying, "The best way to find yourself is to lose yourself in the service of others." He didn't see his status as something for himself to hold on to to grasp tightly and white knuckle with two hands because it was significant to him and it built him up and it filled his own sense of identity, but he saw it as something to spend for the sake of others. Another leader I really respect said this, "Whoever who'd save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his own soul?" Jesus, the servant Messiah, not the Messiah the way the people of Israel expected him to be. Jesus, the Messiah who came in on a donkey, not who came in on a horse with an army. Jesus, the servant Messiah who associated himself with prostitutes and lepers, not the servant, not the Messiah who sat on a throne and distanced himself from people. Jesus, the servant Messiah who washed people's feet. Jesus, the servant Messiah who didn't see his influence and his authority as something to hold onto and white knuckle, but saw it as something to use for the sake of us, for you and me. Paul said it. This is Jesus, talking about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, rather made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That's my Jesus. Servant Messiah, who sought to spend himself for the sake of you and me in this room and watching online, not something that he sought to hold onto. How do we see our own power and influence in our own lives? We know that power and influence are not ours anyway. They're from God. They're good gifts from God. And we hold influence in every relationship that we have. Every relationship that we have with people, every space that we find ourselves in. I was mentioning a few before. We hold influence in those spaces, and that's not things that we earn and hold, but it's something that God gives willingly and says, use this, spend it for other people. Saul saw his power and influence, something to hold on to that built himself up, something to protect, manage, because it brought him status, meaning, and significance. David saw his power as something from God, so it wasn't his in the first place. It was something he was given. What if your influence, what if the positions and the titles that you hold were not meant for you, but they were meant to build others up around you? What if the positions and the titles and the influence that we hold were given as gifts from God that we could use mightily, mightily, mightily to build up others around us, not just to our level, but to send them further on ahead of us? What if that brought us joy? What if that filled us with a sense of God's Spirit to see others run the race 50, 100 meters ahead of us and see us championing other people to go further than we could ever go ourselves? What if that was the meaning that we had these positions and influence in our lives? And so just in closing, really simple question. Really, really simple question for all of us to reflect upon as we acknowledge that we have these good gifts from God. What is it like to be on the other side of you? What is it like to be on the other side of you? What's it like to experience you? What's it like to be led by you? What's it like to be in the same environment as you? If you put yourselves in the shoes of someone else alongside you in the spaces that you find yourselves, what's life like for them? If we think about these zones and if we think about these spaces that God gives us good gifts, what's it like if you're a mum or a dad? What's it like to be parented by you? If you're a husband or wife, what's it like to be married to you? If you're a brother or sister, what's it like to be your sibling? If you're a teacher, what's it like to be taught by you? If you're a grandparent, what's it like to be grandparented by you? If you're a pastor, what's it like to be cared for by you? If you're a coach, what's it like to be on a team with you? What's it like to be taught by you? If you're a manager or executive or a supervisor, what's it like to be having you as my boss? If you're a Team Crossway member, what's it like to serve with you? If you're a colleague, what's it like to work with you? If you're a neighbor, what's it like to live next to you? Every person here in this room and online has influence in their life today. Every one of us have a gift from God that He gives us, and He says, use this, but don't use it for you. Don't draw it close to your chest. Use these titles and this influence that I give you here in this world whilst we're here for a short time. Use it, but use it for the sake of others. Use it to slingshot others beyond you. Use it to launch others around you. Use it to build your kids up. Use it to empower your employees. Use it to empower your neighbors. Use it to love on people that you serve with. Use it to build into the kids in your classroom. Use it to love your brother or your sister. That's His heart. That's His heart. What's it like to be on the other side of you? How are we going to hold the power and influence that we've been given? I wonder if you'd stand with me in this moment. And I'll stand and hobble with you as well. And just close your eyes and bow your heads as we stand. And just as I was sharing those different spaces and those different environments and those different roles that we hold, I just wonder in this moment before God, as you draw close to Him, I wonder if you would just allow Him to prompt you on one of them. If you just surrender your life to God in this moment and say, these titles that I hold, God, they're not mine, they're gifts from You. And just allow Him to just reveal one of those to you. Maybe it's your role as a parent. Maybe it's your role as a grandparent. Maybe it's your role as a husband or a wife. Maybe it's your role as a life group leader. Maybe it's your role as a classmate. Maybe it's your role as a coach. Maybe it's your role as a manager or a boss. Just allow the Spirit to do His good work and show you one of those specifically for you that you might today go, God, this is a gift from You. It's not something that I've earned and I hold on to. It's a gift from You, and I put it down at Your feet open-handedly and I lay it before You. And I say, God, I want You to use it so that I would send others around me further than I could ever go myself. I want to spend myself for the sake of others. Your Son, Jesus, said, we gain our life when we lose it. And so, God, for each of us here, we know, You know what's on our hearts. In this moment, God, we come before You and we say we surrender ourselves to You. You give us good gifts. We release them before You, God. Thank You, Jesus. We worship You. Great are You, Lord. You're good. We pray this in Jesus' name.